Such a joy to be here, and I appreciated the invitation. I'm Donna Paramore. You know that next week you will meet and hear from your interim pastor, Lenore Culbertson, but I have a feeling some of you already know and have heard the news that Kevin Conrad will be your new pastor starting in March. So, one person said to me, is that the voice of Batman? And I assure you, he is not. So when you look that up on the internet, Kevin is not that one, even though I'm sure he would be proud to be known as the voice of Batman. So let me give you a little bit of information about Kevin. His wife is Kathy. She is a certified lay minister and is actually serving a church in the Mississippi River District. So that is the name of the district where Kevin Conrad is serving presently as the district superintendent. And about 3 years ago, the bishop asked those who were present on the cabinet at that time, if they were to want to go to a church, which church would you choose? And he only listed one church, and it was Cookeville First. He is so innovative in his approach. He is wonderful with pastoral care. He is a great person for thinking through ideas and getting people on board. I am so pleased to be able to tell you that this will be your new appointed pastor starting in March. And so if you want to look at the phones, I'll give you 2 seconds before we start the sermon, okay? Kevin Conrad, Mississippi River District, and you will enjoy him. And I personally am going to be very pleased that he's going to be in the district that I'm serving in. Would you bow your heads now as we go to God in prayer? Lord, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be here. We're so hungry, God, for your presence. We're hungry, God, for your word to have meaning, to have for your word to be something that we can feast upon, that it could challenge us, it can convict us, and it can show us you. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit for that. And so open up our hearts, let what I say only be what you once said, and let us feel your joy. We have gathered truly today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have several guilty pleasures, but one of them was a show that went off the air about 5 years ago. And judging by what some people said to me after the first service, I know some of you have seen it too, and it's the show, it was called What Not to Wear. And every week, you would tune in and you'd see designers who were offering somebody new clothes. But there was a catch. They'd have to give up their old clothes. Now, you would think getting thousands of dollars of worth, a new wardrobe, would have these women delighted to say goodbye to their closet. No way. No way. Every week, you'd see people resist. I'm talking a mother of three who held on to mini skirts that she had worn before she had children. It was not a pretty sight. There was the woman who had, you know, she had beads and she had metallic stuff on. Frankly, she looked like Madonna in the 80s. And she didn't understand why people wouldn't take her seriously as a businesswoman. And week after week, you would see these women struggle to let go of styles that used to fit who they once had been. To let go of that style, to have a wardrobe that actually suited who they had become. Well, Paul's kind of using the same logic in today's passage. And Mary Alice didn't read us the passage beforehand, but he's talking in that passage that we need to take off, like you would take off rags or dirty clothing. He said, you need to take off, as Christians, we need to take off anger, malice, slander, lying, promiscuity. He doesn't miss a beat on what we need to take off. Because Paul believes that as Christians, we have a new style to show to the world. I love what Mark Twain said. He said, clothes make the man. If that logic is true, then if you could hear the list of what behaviors we are to have, compassion, humility, meekness, patience, love, all of these then would make who we are as Christians. We need to dress now, in other words, for who we are, not for who we once were. And that means we are to put on Christ and to show this world love. Today's passage is, it's actually pretty forthright. So it's kind of surprising to me when I was looking through commentaries to realize there's quite a bit of division in terms of scholarship and how people perceive this passage. There are some who see Paul as listing for us virtues that we need to adopt and strive to have. And then there are other scholars who are adamantly insisting that is not what Paul is talking about, that Paul is actually talking about putting on Christ in baptism. So, list of virtues, living out of your baptism. We're going to look at both viewpoints, and then you get to decide which one you like better. So, if we are going to look first at, is this actually a list of virtues we need to adopt? We probably need to start with saying, what in the world do we really mean by virtues? I thought I knew what I meant that meant until I went to seminary. Now, some of you are scholars, so you probably didn't need to go to seminary to know this, but it was only until I took an ethics class in seminary that I discovered that the whole concept of virtues did not come out of the Judeo-Christian heritage. It actually came out of the Greek struggle to figure out how to create an ethical society. You see, they had a problem. Their gods were not moral. They were ne'er-do-wells, lechers, and drunks. And when the gods you seek to worship are not people or beings that you want to emulate, how in the world can you construct a just and good society? And the concept that they came up with is that men should develop virtues that would allow society to thrive. For example, Plato thought civilization needed men with temperance, prudence, courage, and justice. And when the Roman Empire began to flourish, they added other virtues that they felt men should develop, virtues such as dutifulness and hard work. And if some of you women are thinking, why is she still mentioning what men need to develop? Well, the Romans and the Greeks did not think women could function in the public sphere. There were no virtues that would allow them to become good citizens. Oh, but don't worry, they did have virtues that women were going to be allowed to exercise in the privacy of their own home. You know, virtues like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. You see, those are wonderful virtues for people without power. So, if Paul was writing a list of virtues, trust me when I tell you, no non-believer 2,000 years ago would have ever read that passage and thought those were virtues that he or she recognized. In fact, they would have been astounded. Why would Paul be asking both men and women to adopt these as virtues? Because these were not virtues that especially men in society would value. If we follow the logic that virtues came about so that society would thrive, you have to understand that Paul's list of so-called virtues was to help create a society that nobody had ever seen come to fruition. I'm talking nothing less than the kingdom of God. No, Greeks and Romans would never have seen what Paul listed as virtues appropriate, especially for men. But the honest truth is our society that different? Do we value meekness and humility and patience and kindness and compassion? Do we? I'll put it this way. If we valued patience, we would not lose our cool in the drive-thru at McDonald's, would we? We don't really necessarily value people who are meek and humble. At least the Greeks and Romans had philosophers trying to figure out what values society should have. Personally, I think the voices that tell us the most about what's important and what's valuable in our society, and I know this is going to sound cynical, but you really should listen to what we have on commercials. Because they usually reflect to us what we think is important. And there's a commercial out now that, well, I'll just tell you, I hate it. Maybe it's because the girl in it is so perky. You think she's selling you something nice until you hear what she's selling you. And it's not almonds. She may be holding that can of almonds, but she's holding it in her perky little voice. She says, "I say, don't say no to your cravings. Eat them. Let me tell you, even the Greeks and Romans would have been startled to hear that it's okay to give in to your cravings." So maybe our society would be confused by this list of virtues as much as they would have been 2,000 years ago. What does it mean to live into the kingdom of God? You know, we've already prayed for it to come, didn't we? We've already done that in the Lord's Prayer. We've already prayed for it to come. But I think Paul is trying to shake us up to say that maybe we should actually start living like God is our King already. Because if we really did put on meekness and humility and kindness and compassion and patience, I think we really would startle the world. So that's the argument for perhaps Paul is listing virtues that he wants us to begin to develop in our life, both men and women. But let's look at the other argument. It's an intriguing one, and I think it's worth really diving into. Paul really could be talking about baptism. In the early church, we have to remember baptism was something that could put your life at risk. You were living in the Roman Empire, where Caesar declared himself a god and demanded worship. And one of his titles was Lord and Savior. And so for you to be baptized declaring you had another Lord and Savior, it could mean your life was at risk. And so when it came time for them to be baptized, they did something very startling. They would strip themselves down. They would take off all of their old clothes and leave them behind. And then they would put on a white robe. And they did this to show themselves and others that their old life and its values were, they were done with it. And that their new life of love had begun. Paul says something very interesting about baptism that picks up that we hear in Galatians that actually uses some of the same imagery he uses in this passage in Colossians. In Galatians, Paul writes, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Again, that imagery of clothing, but now it is of putting on Christ. Now, if some of you have got your Bible open, you're probably thinking, you know, Donna, you may be stretching this. You pastors, you always stretch things. Paul never says on here, people are to put on Christ. He just mentions attitudes, you know, like, I don't know, compassion. He lists clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, clothing ourselves with love. That's, he doesn't mention putting on Christ. You know, that's actually a pretty good argument, but here would be my reply to you. Isn't everything that Paul mentions, compassion, humility, meekness, patience, love, doesn't that actually define Christ's own attitude toward us? I don't know about you, but Christ has been awfully patient with me. I haven't deserved it, but he's been patient. And humble. That quality of thinking more about other people than yourself. If you and I really want to understand what humility looks like, I think we better go to the cross to see what true humility looks like, that you would value others more than yourself. If in baptism, as Paul argues in Galatians, we put on Christ, then perhaps he is trying to spell out to us in this passage, we are to put on the behaviors of Christ. If we struggle to see in this passage any hint of baptism, maybe it's because we've forgotten really how the ancient church would have understood baptism. Rob's just over there so glad that we don't strip naked now for baptism, right? Yes. Glad that's over with, right? But I think so often we think of baptism as a one-time event. We've put it on a calendar. Some of us are excited because we can remember our baptisms. Others of us are frustrated because maybe we don't remember it. But if we're just thinking about that one-time event, then we don't have a clear understanding of what does it mean to put on Christ in baptism. I had a real joy to go through a church in England that I thought did an amazing job of helping their members understand what does it mean to put on Christ in baptism. When I first went to that church, I was rather frustrated because they didn't have a nice baptistry in the back or one in the front. Gosh, they put it right there in the middle of the aisle, and they gave you almost no room. You had to do this as you went by it. And the oddest thing about it was that baptismal pool was shaped like a coffin. Not a really cheery thing to see as you're scooting by. But you know, I think they made it so big so that when you squeezed by it, you had to remember, oh yeah, I've died to my old life. Because there's that coffin. Oh yeah, I've died to my old life. And when service was over, you had to scoot by the thing again. And that was to help you remember you live your baptism out in the world. Martin Luther said we should wake up every day determined to remember our baptism. And he was talking about putting on Christ and living like Christians every single day. I know some of you are thinking, I think you have driven that point home. But But you know, sometimes you got to kind of drive it home, because guess what? This should frighten us. If we forget how to act, guess what? Nobody else forgets how we as Christians are supposed to act. They would love it if we were more humble, meek, patient, compassionate, and kind. Some of you may have remembered there was a big church in Nashville years ago. It was a big mega church. It was Two Rivers. And then the arguments began about the pastor. Why is it we always like to split over the pastor? But anyway, they were arguing about the pastor. And one side decided, we know how we'll solve that problem. And they had a secret meeting. And they voted to take away the membership of the people on the other side. That's one way not to solve church conflict, I'm just telling you. The whole thing blew up, and then the press got a hold of it, and Sunday morning, I go out to get the newspaper, and on the cover of the Tennessean were words that chilled me. Huge, just three words, talking about this incident of a Christian church, and this is what it said: act like Christians. Wow. You know, the world outside of these doors really would love it if we remembered our baptism every single day and lived it out. Well, back to that show, What Not to Wear. Every time I'd watch it, it'd be the same routine, but it was mesmerizing. Because you'd see these women, and they'd be like, "Why?" This, and you'd be looking going, "Oh, it's awful. What's wrong with it?" And you'd think, "Oh my gosh, let that go." And nothing the designers could ever say would convince these people to let go until they brought them to a three-way mirror. And that was the first time the women could go, "Oh, ooh. Oh yeah, okay, that's not pretty. All right, maybe I can let that go." It took being able to see themselves as other people see them that finally convinced them they needed to let go of what they had once been and to wear clothing that matched who they were now. I don't know whether I'm glad or sad that there's not a three-way mirror to show me how I act. But it does trouble me. It haunts me to think that maybe somebody would doubt my belief in Christ simply because instead of love, they see anger. Or instead of kindness, they see impatience. And instead of compassion, they see someone who's just too busy to care. I'll just talk to myself then. I do think for me, my New Year's resolution is I'm going to have to do a little looking at my own life to see if all of these qualities that Paul lists are actually evident in my life. I'm so afraid that they're not. If that is also you, perhaps you can join me in a New Year's resolution to truly, truly put on Christ. Because whether you see this passage talking about virtues or whether it's talking about baptism, this passage is driving home the fact we as Christians need to live in a way that people can see Christ in us. And I pray in 2019 they will see Christ in you and also in me. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives. Help us, God, to put off, to take off these behaviors that no longer match who we are as Christians. And I just pray, God, that the world will know who we are and who we follow by the love we pour out. Please, Lord, let your Holy Spirit be at work in all of us so the world might know we are Christians by our love. And I ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.